Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Harry, so much. And for Sycamore Prez, thank you for your involvement in our ministry for approximately 30 years since we were appointed with Greater Europe Mission to serve in the country of Yugoslavia at that time and now in Croatia as the country has split up. I mentioned in, I think it was in Sunday school, that when we tell the church planters, we come alongside of them, the nationals, that we don't necessarily have some wonderful gifts to bring along with us, but we have an incredible church support in the States of prayer supporters who will come behind us and will pray for this church plant. And so there's hundreds of people in the United States who pray for the work that's being done in the churches that we've been involved with, and you are a great part of that. So we continue to ask you to pray, and if you're not praying for us at this point, we do have a sign-up sheet in the back. At the end of the service, you can sign up. We send out a prayer calendar that has a specific prayer for each day, and we'd love for you to be involved in praying for us and for the ministry there. That's amazing that you, Harry and Marty, in the beginning, you guys don't know what's in the box when it's brought forward. Wow. I mean, I've been trying to think, what would I say about a puzzle, you know? And I mean, the only thing I could come up with was that Lynn and I, every Christmas, we buy a puzzle. I'm not sure if it's either you or me. We give one another a puzzle, one puzzle. And it takes us a long time to put the puzzle together. And in putting a puzzle together, it's not easy unless you have that front that is the picture of the puzzle. If you don't have that, like, I doubt if I could even put that together. I don't have the front to help me. And so you know, the Bible and gives us that, is that picture as we put the pieces of the puzzle together. And this morning's message is a message that you have heard over and over and over again. It's a message about a salvation. It's a message about the gospel. It's a message about the victory that we have in Christ. And this victory that we have in Christ gives us power in missions. It gives us power as we share the gospel to others. Yes, in Romans 8, it's one of the greatest passages in the Bible that talks about our victory in Christ. And it talks about our salvation, the beauty of it. It talks about the extent of it, longing for it, and the power of it. This chapter reminds us that Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, and the indwelling and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit are all sufficient for this victory, which, by the way, none of us deserves. So I'd like us to jump right in and start reading Romans. Hey, that's Croatian. That's not English. That's how we say it, Rimljanima. I didn't recognize that in the first service, that I had written that in English. Anyway, Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, this chapter begins with one of the foundational truths, the greatest foundational truths of the gospel. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul, in explaining the gospel to the Romans, points out in the previous seven chapters that all people have broken the law and thus stand condemned before the courts of heaven. And when we understand these legal terms, the law, condemnation, we begin to fathom the extraordinary message of this passage. So look, when we read the end of verse 2, the law has two aspects to it. It's the law of sin and death. And these two aspects of the law are very important to understand right from the very beginning. So let's look first at the law of sin. It's the law that governs all men who have ever lived. It states that those who do not honor God as supremely valuable in all they do, say, think, and act, that they have missed the mark. They have fallen short of God's intended purpose for them to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. They have gone astray and turned to living their own way, thinking that their good deeds will win them favor with God, thus earning them a way to God. But as Harry quoted earlier, God says that even all our good deeds are but filthy rags in God's sight. Living a life on our own merits is displeasing to God because it reveals an attitude of pride, believing and thinking that we have no need for God. Thus, we're guilty in the courts of heaven. We stand condemned, deserving the righteous penalty for sin, which is death, physical death, and spiritual death, which we cannot escape. The physical and spiritual death, God's wrath being poured out on sin. That's the law of sin. And now the second part of that law, the law of sin and death. And that law of death is just as daunting. Death is final. I will never see my mom and dad again. Both of them have passed on. I may see my mom in heaven. I'm not sure about my dad. Death is separation from life. There's nothing that a corpse can do to bring itself back to life. And the Bible tells us that after physical death, there will be judgment, which will determine where a soul spends eternity. The soul whose spirit is alive will spend eternity in heaven, and those whose spirit is dead will spend eternity in hell. And that is the law of death. And apart from a supernatural intervention on our behalf, there's no hope. It's like getting into one of those electrical cars with no controls, and you find out that the destination you're headed toward ends in your destruction. The doors are locked, and there's nothing you can do to get out of the car. You're doomed. And we should all be profoundly disturbed and moved by this truth. We see it at work in ourselves, in the people around us. The human soul is fractured. So many broken lives, so much pain, so much anger, developing poison that brings about one sinful pattern that then turns into many. Deep grief leads to depression and loss of meaning. I read in the USA Today, I think it was on June 8th, that the suicide rate in the United States has jumped 30% since 1999. And suicide claims more lives in America today, more lives than in car accidents or opioids. And this growing rate of self-destruction is alarming. Yet it seems like so few are seeking God in their depression and pain. And we want to believe that man is rational and civilized and can find his way back to God. Yet the Bible tells us that man's thinking is futile and his understanding darkened apart from God. In his ignorance and with a hardened heart, he loses perspective. He loses sensitivity to spiritual inclination. And so God gives him over to sensuality, his own indulgences, and to greed. However, you see, there's another law that is at work in this passage. It's the law of the Spirit. And there's two things that are said about this law. First of all, it gives life. And second of all, it sets you free from the law of sin and death. Now here's some good news. In the midst of a depressing and futile existence, here's a message of hope. And God reveals it to us. God reveals our need to be freed from the penalty and power of sin and provides the remedy in Jesus. Now, this is contrary to the way the world tries to solve the problem. Those around us claim that they know their deepest needs and that religion is helpful only if it helps them to meet their needs. This mantra of our help self society is a lie. But Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, he prophesied of a different way. God would provide the remedy. He alone knows how broken, sinful, and far off man really is. And he alone can bring the spiritually dead to life. The sovereign Lord says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, this work of God was evident on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Thousands of Jews had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate this harvest festival 50 days after the Passover. And among them were certainly many of the 500 people who had witnessed Jesus after his resurrection. But it had now been about 10 days since Jesus had ascended to the Father. And now, at the day of Pentecost, the Father poured out the promised Holy Spirit. The people heard Peter's sermon about the prophecies of the Messiah, how Jesus had fulfilled many of those prophecies, how the people who were listening to his sermon were guilty of putting him to death, how Jesus took the judgment of sin we all deserve on himself through his death, and how God raised him from the dead so that he would show that he had victory and power over death. And as the Holy Spirit came on them, many people were cut to the heart by Peter's sermon. And they asked the apostles, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. 3,000 of the attendees that day responded to God's call by coming to Christ, believing in the work of Jesus on the cross by dying for their sins and receiving him by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that, the people experienced new life, true life, spiritual life in a living relationship with a living God. They were freed from the law of sin and death. They were freed from the penalty of sin. There will be no judgment for their sin. This is the law of the Spirit that supersedes the law of sin and death for those who are in Christ. So where are you? Can you say without a doubt that you are in Christ? Or are you outside of Christ? Are you free from condemnation or under condemnation? Christ's word to every sinner is, come to me. Trust me. Repent of your sin. Receive me. Enter. I will be your life, your righteousness, your pardon, your sin. I have become your condemnation. Maria, a 50-year-old physical therapist, experienced this new life about a year ago in Dubrovnik. 2 years ago, our church moved into a new rented facility across from where Maria lives. And in God's providence, Maria saw the sign for our church and was drawn to enter. The fellowship of the believers touched her, and she has been sitting under the teaching of the gospel now for over a year, and now gives testimony of Christ becoming sin for her, that she might become the righteousness of God in him. And now she's living to please God, realizing that only what's done for Christ will last. And just like Maria, and just like those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, if you are in Christ, you are alive, trusting in his forgiveness for your sins, leaning on the Holy Spirit to help you turn 180 degrees from your sinful patterns, and developing new desires and longings to be in constant contact with the living God through worship of him in his word and prayer, and by being a part of growing his kingdom through a local body of Christ. This is your new God-given purpose in life. Now, this leads us to another aspect of salvation that we must consider as well from this passage. And so we read further in the passage in Romans 8, 5 through 14. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now look, those who are children of God have the Spirit of God living in them. And even though they've been freed from the penalty of their sin, that old sinful nature that condemned them before is still present and tries to exert influence over them and convince them that they are still condemned. And in this passage, we see the battle that didn't exist before salvation. Now look how many times we see the Spirit and the flesh against one another in this passage. Now the flesh is defined by that old human nature that is the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. It's prone to sin. It's opposed to God. It can include the passions and the cravings which incite us to sin. It represents the whole man, body and soul, reason and all its faculties. It constantly refuses to rely on God and delights in its own ways. But notice that the Spirit in this section is defined as a person. He's living in you if you're a believer. It is God's presence living in you, and it's more powerful than the flesh because by it, the misdeeds of the body are to be put to death, says verse 13. So the Spirit then helps us to delight in God and in his ways. And if you take this scripture, the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, which all of us can identify with on a daily basis. The battle is for these four things. Okay, it's live according to, set your mind on, the mind governed by, and in the realm of. And if you look at these four battlegrounds, and you put them all together, then you can see that there is, it represents the authority, an authority to whom we will give allegiance. And they include our will, our mind, our emotions, our affections. And as our entire being is in submission to the Spirit, as it says in verse 13, then we have an assurance that we can put to death the misdeeds of the flesh by the power of the Spirit. Now, Paul, in his other epistles, adds an important aspect to this struggle against the flesh. A believer can't just put to death the misdeeds of the body. He must be careful to also put on and clothe himself with other attitudes, actions, and behaviors. And in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, Paul mentions seven deeds and attitudes of the flesh that must be put off. He mentions lying, anger, stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, and unforgiveness. But Paul doesn't stop by just mentioning those seven misdeeds. He tells the Ephesians in each case, in that passage, what they should put on. For example, hold on a second. Misclick this one. In Ephesians 4, 29, he not only tells them to put off unwholesome talk, but he tells them to use words that will build up others and will benefit those who listen. Now, those of us who struggle with the tongue, with the things that come out of our mouths, with unwholesome talk, we need to put that off and to seek God's help with that. But we also need to seek God's help in putting on new patterns of speaking. The putting off of old sinful behaviors of thinking, speaking, and behaving, however, it's not just that easy, is it? The Bible uses words like be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or walk in step with the Spirit, and many other phrases. And these phrases remind us that we need the influence of a supernatural power that will help us to overcome these sinful patterns. But too often, we just don't want to change. We're happy to go on thinking, talking, and acting as we have in the past. And even Paul himself in Romans 7 says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Changing the will to want to obey is one of the most difficult battles we face in our walk with the Lord. And we can't do it on our own. It begins with prayer, perhaps fasting, pleading with God to give us the desire to want to change, perhaps even the revelation of what needs to be changed in me. And David expresses this wonderfully in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So the promise given in verse 13, that is that although we're waging a war against sin, the Holy Spirit will give us the power to overcome. Tony is a 31-year-old single man who's also a member of our church in Dubrovnik. And he is struggling with a gambling addiction. He was one of the most popular waiters in Dubrovnik over 10 years ago. But in his pride, God had gave him over to this crippling addiction. 4 years ago, Tony responded to God's call on his life, repenting of living life apart from God and trying to live his life or to fill his life with this addiction. Now, Tony is still struggling to put off the old man. But he shows signs of the work of the Holy Spirit who is active in his life as Tony steps back into God's word, confessing his sin, and once again trying to gain the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the daily frustrations, the daily temptations that come his way. And just recently, Tony began going around to the local casinos, and he gave them a letter which states that they may not allow him to enter and use the gambling machines in their places of business. You see, being freed from the law of sin and death does not mean we're now free to live as we want. True freedom is living as God intended us to live. True freedom is living the way I know I should live. That means, though, that we're now free to die to self. Before salvation, I was on the throne of my life, and the rest of my life is now spent in dethroning me and living, thinking, speaking, and acting according to the Spirit who gives me power to do just that. Are you asking the indwelt and empowering Holy Spirit to give you victory over your struggle with sinful patterns of thinking, of speaking, and acting? Are you asking him to give you the desire to change, even though sometimes it's hard to think even about living without those old patterns? Maybe it's a matter of surrendering your will by saying, Lord, I don't want to obey, forgive, or forsake. Give me the desire and the will to want to change the very desires of my heart by the working of your Spirit. Give me that desire. And then I beg you, give me the power to obey. Renew my mind. Give me a hunger for your word. Help me to walk in step with your Spirit today. Use me for your glory, giving me power not only to overcome these areas of sinful patterns in my life, in my inner man, but to serve the living God with the days I have left on this earth, knowing that only what's done for Christ will last. The gospel is the only answer to our struggle with sin. We are being saved from the power of sin in our lives on a daily basis, day by day, moment by moment, step by step, by the Spirit living in us. And the last part of salvation that we must consider from this passage is seen in verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to you, to your mortal bodies, because of the Spirit who lives in you. Now look at this. Christ gives life continually, which represents this continually being saved from the power of sin. But in verse 11, it starts with the word and. There's something else. An event in the past, Christ raised from the dead, has an impact on an event in the future. And it says, will give. Future tense. Will give life to your mortal bodies. Now this is the full circle of salvation. Even our bodies will be freed from the law of sin and death. And 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 20 through 22 remind us that our bodies will be different, imperishable, glorious, spiritual, eternal. They will be saved from the presence of sin, never to decay or to be under the curse. Zvezdana is one of the oldest members in our church, 81 years old. And she's constantly trying to take care of the paperwork, figure out how she's going to give her inheritance to her son. And sometimes she's doing this in a manipulative way. However, more and more, we see her thinking not just of herself, but of the heavenly inheritance that awaits her, because she realizes she doesn't have many days left to live on this earth, and that only what's done for Christ will last for eternity. The gospel is a grand message. It has the power to save. It's a message that we're to take to those around us, to our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, our co-workers. It's a message we're to take to those that we meet along the way. We're to take it to those we love, to those we don't love, to those who are near us, to those who are far away from us. It's a message of hope for the wounded, a message of freedom for the enslaved, power for the weak, salvation for the hopeless. And it's our task, it's our purpose, our call, and God commands us as believers to share this good news with the world. It may mean for some of you to go to a land far away. It means for all of us to pray, all of us to give. What is God asking you to do today? Maybe he's calling some of you to salvation. Some of you to commit yourself to walk in step with the Spirit and experience more consistent victory in your struggle with sinful patterns of behavior or ways of thinking or ways of speaking. For some of you, it might mean to step out in faith, in sharing the good news of Christ with someone God has placed on your heart. It might mean that you take a step of faith just to get in touch with people who don't know you, who don't know the Lord, excuse me, or making yourself available to even consider what it means to serve the Lord in a cross-cultural setting. C.T. Studd was a missionary to China, part of the Cambridge Seven, who offered themselves to missionary work in China along with Hudson Taylor, and he left for the field in 1885. He set up Heart of African Mission, which became WEC, World Evangelization Crusade, and he wrote a poem which became a popular song, and I would just like to read this song in closing. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only when life still, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek it to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out for thee. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the extent of our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that you did it all for us. We open our hearts to you. Fill us. Indwell us if we don't know you. If there's here those here that don't know you, indwell us. Fill us. Give us power to live according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.